to talk about body and blood. This is going to be a specific teaching on communion. Before I start, I want all of you to consciously get rid of any Catholic concepts and any Protestant concepts, which means all concepts of communion, Eucharist, transubstantiation, it's simply a symbol, all of that stuff. I want that to exit out of your mind. Yes, all right, we got one clapping on that. Good. That's a good start. How many of you know we shouldn't have a Catholic view of communion? We shouldn't have a Protestant view of communion. We should have a biblical view of communion. And I think what you're going to find out today, not to offend all parts of the church, but we're going to see today that actually the Bible doesn't give a Protestant view or a Catholic view at all. It's actually kind of somewhere in the middle. But you understand that everything comes back to faith, right? So whether it's faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith for provision, in the same way, I'm going to show you biblically what the Bible talks about concerning the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then you make the decision for yourself. Because if I tell you to believe something and you're like, well, I guess I'll just believe it because Pastor Josh says it, it's not going to work for you. I come across Christians all the time when they're like, you know, do you believe that it's God's will to heal? And I'm like, yes, I do. And they're like, well, I don't. And I said, cool, it won't work for you. Right? That's what faith does. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that they heard the word concerning the gospel, but it did not profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. So we can preach the gospel all day long, but if people don't believe it, then it doesn't work for them. And so what I'm saying is after I get done with today's teaching, some of you may change your mind about how you personally viewed communion. Some of you may be like, that's right on par with what I've always believed. But it needs to be done by the individual. Also, I'm going to give this instruction again at the end. From this point forward, usually at the end we have three songs and we say you can give during that time, you can take communion during that time, and then you have freedom to worship during that time. This is going to change today, and it's going to be this way, I don't want to say forever, but from this point forward, is that during these three songs, I want you to go and get the communion elements, but I want you to bring them back to your seat, because from now on, at the end of the third song, I'm going to come up, and we're going to take it together. Because in some of the things that I was studying, actually, this was the one thing that they always came together and did, and so I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm willing to change my mind. That's what the word repentance is, change your mind. If I see something in Scripture and I'm not giving its value or its importance or doing something incorrect because I was just ignorant of it, I think the best thing that we can do, especially as Christians, is going, oh, now I realize that I'm going to change my mind. Because we live in a world where people are proven wrong all the time, especially with this last election cycle, and they just are still can't believe it. And they refuse to believe it. And so we have to just go, it's not about being right. It's just about going, if God says it, if Jesus shows me it, if the Holy Spirit reveals it, then why wouldn't I just get on page with what they're doing? Okay, so having said all that, get all of that out of your mind, we're going to see a biblical view of communion. Ready? Okay, let's go to the first verse. So we're going to be John chapter 6. This is in your notes in the app. It's going to be on the screen if you have your Bibles, if you have YouVersion. We're going to come right into the middle of this. Now, you could see it starting at verse 51. So there's a lot of things Jesus did. He multiplied bread and fish. He took a boat over somewhere else. They followed him. So we cut right into the middle of this. You are more than welcome to go back and read the context. But these are the verses that I want to show you that go along with the message of body and blood. So this is Jesus coming right on verse 51. Jesus says, the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews argued with each other, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly. I always want to remind you that in the Bible, when you see something repeated twice, when he says, and again, it depends on your translation, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you. Again, there's, like he's saying, pay attention. Listen up. If you didn't hear anything else I said, listen now. I say to you, unless you eat, consume, and devour the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Let's go on. Verse 54. The one who chews, gnaws, and munches my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to show you on the next slide, but stay here because I'm not finished with this verse, is that there are two different Greek words for eat that are used. And Jesus, the first one, can you go to the previous slide, the one right before this one? It's a different Greek word here, and it means eat, consume, and devour. Now go to the next slide. This one means chews, gnaws, and munches. They're different Greek words. So whoever chews, gnaws, and munches my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, if he's not really hitting this point, he's going to go even further. Look what he says. Jesus says, my flesh is true food. That we've talked about this many times in here, that the word truth, aletheia, most commonly understood in the Greek culture of that time was translated reality. My flesh is reality food. Or another way you could say it is my flesh is real food. And my blood is true or reality or real drink. The one who chews, gnaws, and munches my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So here's the two Greek words. The first one, which was the one eat, consume, and devour, was the definition, is the word phago, which means to eat, consume, or devour. It is used to describe the general act of eating. In the Greco-Roman world, eating, now this is the part I want you to see in both Greek words. Eating was not just a necessity, but it was a social communal activity which may or may not have had religious importance. It would just be depending on your group. It was communal no matter what. But obviously, if you were getting together, even in a pagan society, if they were getting together and eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, there would still be some religious implications with that. Obviously, when we're doing like the jingle mingle, like that's going to have religious implications because yes, we are taking in a meal. Yes, it's communal, and the commonality for all of us is we're believers in Jesus. So that's the word phago. Trogo is the one that he changes it to. That is the one that means gnaw, crunch, or gnaw, munch, and I don't remember the other word I used. Go back one slide. Chews, gnaws, and munches. Okay, now you can go back. So chews, gnaws, and munches is the word trogo, implies a more descriptive versus the general. It's descriptive, and it's deliberate or an intense act of eating. This word also culturally suggests not just necessity in eating, but a communal act in the same way as phago. So phago is more general. This one, it says, is more descriptive, deliberate, and intense. Okay, so knowing that, let's go forward. We're continuing in John 6, 57. Jesus says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, also the one who chews, gnaws, and munches me, him speaking about himself, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Talking about in the Old Testament when manna appeared on the ground, that was called the bread of heaven. He said, that bread they ate and they died. This is the true bread. This is the reality bread, which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who chews, gnaws, and munches this bread will live forever. Now, I know we can look at this and going, because maybe you've made this argument or heard other people make this argument. Well, that doesn't mean that we're actually eating and drinking Jesus, because he also said he was the door, right? Jesus said, I am the door. Everyone who enters from me. And so you would say like, well, so obviously he's not a door. So how could this truly mean that he wants people to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And that's true. Jesus did use metaphors. But if you notice the wording and how descriptive it is, it's very, very specific. And he doubled down and tripled down with the types of Greek words that he used. Another common argument to say that this is like metaphor and hyperbole is that later, and I don't have these verses up here, but if you read it in context, it might be a question that you have. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. So people are like, oh, so this is just, he's talking spiritual. Spiritual does not mean without substance. How many of you know that Jesus's, after he died, he was buried, he rose, that he had a body that could be solid in one moment and not in the next? It says that when he was on the road to Emmaus and he met with the two people, they said, you know, he was explaining through the scriptures the Messiah, and the guys talked about how their hearts were on fire, and they asked Jesus to stay. They didn't know who he was. And it says that they sat and they broke bread with him. And it says in the breaking of the bread is when they recognized him. And the moment that they recognized him, he vanished. And we could go, well, you know, he's got some kind of spiritual body, so obviously it's not solid. Later, he appears to all the apostles, and what does he tell Thomas? Thomas, come here, put your finger here. Put your finger here. Put your fist into my side. And then he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? So apparently, Jesus has a new body that can disappear and reappear at will, but then at another time, if he so wills it, it can be solid so that somebody can touch it. So I want to say, when you hear the word spirit, like Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who want to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God being a spirit doesn't mean he doesn't have substance. I don't want to use the word doesn't have matter, because again, I'm sure that once we get into the true spiritual world, you can have substance, but it's not necessarily matter. I don't know how all that's going to work, and I'm not going to get into like pseudoscience stuff. I'm just saying that from the scriptures, we know that Jesus appeared and reappeared at will, but he also, you could touch him. So I want you to remember that when we talk about the verses to come, because even though somebody, again, has argued, like I've had somebody argue with me going, well, he says the words that I say to you are spirit and life, so this is just spiritual. And I said, but that doesn't mean that it's not has substance. It doesn't mean that spiritual doesn't equal metaphor and hyperbole. We have to get that out of our mind. Okay, so this is the discourse in John that talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But we're going to look at some other scriptures. So let's go on. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 16. So again, we're kind of breaking right into the middle of this. You can read the context before it and the context around it. Paul is talking about not engaging in things. The context is with saying drinking the cup of the Lord and then drinking the cup of demons. And the comparison that he makes is he says that we know that an idol is nothing, right? It's a statue. It doesn't mean anything. But when people worship the idol, they are participating or having fellowship with the demonic that's behind it. But the idol itself is not a thing. Because Paul says there are no other gods. There's one God, and we know that now. Paul's talking about saying, now we have all of this understanding and we have this knowledge that these statues are nothing. They're made of wood, they were fashioned by somebody, but if they are worshiping it, they're worshiping and participating in what Paul calls the cup of demons. So in the same way that when Israel would give a sacrifice, you know, when they put the blood over the doorposts at Passover, the very first Passover, so that the angel of death would pass by and not kill the firstborn. It's preached on a lot about the blood over the doorpost. What were they doing in the house? They were eating the roasted lamb. Physically eating it. And we talk about like, well, the command was the blood over the doorpost. And if the death angel didn't see that, then the firstborn would be killed. If they weren't inside eating the roasted lamb, the same thing would have happened. You can go back and read it. It's in the book of Exodus. It was a command to be inside, and they had to prepare the lamb a certain way as well. It was very specific. They were inside eating the roasted lamb because they were eating the sacrifice. So I'm saying this is the context of what Paul is talking about. You can't partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He says when you are eating the sacrifice to the idol, you are communing and having fellowship with the demon. Does this make sense? Which is why if you read in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it says if you go into an unbeliever's house and they put food in front of you and you don't know anything about this food, don't ask any questions, just eat what's put in front of you. But if someone puts food in front of you and says this was dedicated to an idol, you do not eat the food for conscience sake, even though we know an idol is not a thing, but he says not for your conscience, for them. Because if an unbeliever invites you into their house and they say, hey, this was given in worship to an idol, and you eat it, now in their conscience, they're going to think differently about you as a believer. So that's why Paul talks about this idea for conscience sake. So that's the background. So we're coming right into this. Paul says this phrase, is not the cup of blessing that we bless a fellowship, sharing, and participation in the blood of Christ? Are they drinking blood or are they drinking wine? Like I'm scared to answer. Hey, I don't like it when pastor sets me up like that. I don't want to be wrong. But or we're talking about two things that can be right at the same time. Is not the cup of blessing that we bless. They did not kill some kind of animal. They're not drinking animal blood. He's talking about, though, the cup of communion. Is not the cup of blessing that we bless a fellowship, that this word here, the Greek word is koinonia, which is means fellowship, but it also can mean sharing and participation. That's why I always encourage people at Seven Mountains, you know, if you've just started coming, to get involved somehow, talk amongst other people, get involved in a ministry here or help with another ministry, because you're not coming here to be spectators, you're coming here to be participants. You're coming here to fellowship. And fellowship doesn't just mean I come in here and sit and leave. Fellowship, koinonia, also means sharing and participation. So he says, is not the cup of blessing that we bless, talking about taking the communion cup, blessing it, is not the cup of blessing that we bless a fellowship, sharing, and participation in the blood of Christ? And then he goes on, is not the bread we break a fellowship, sharing, and participation in the body of Christ? So he's talking about the cup, and everybody, when he says the cup, understands that there's wine in there. We use juice, but when he says the cup of blessing that we bless, he calls it wine, and he calls it blood. is not the bread, the physical bread that we break, a fellowship, sharing, and participation in the body of Christ. And look what he goes on to say. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, right? We are the body of Christ, which is why understanding oneness in John 17 is so important. It's the last thing that Jesus talked about. I pray that they, meaning us, would be one with each other and that they would be one in us. And Jesus is talking to the Father. I and you, you and me, us in them. We are all one. So he says, there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all participate and share. So there's that word, koinonia again. We all participate and share in the one bread, which if you back up, the one bread is a fellowship, sharing, and participation in the body of Christ. Now, again, some people might go, well, see, this is not talking about the bread is his physical body. It's talking about the body of believers. Well, you may be able to apply that to that, but what do you apply to the fact that he says that the cup, the wine, is a participation, sharing, and fellowship in the blood of Christ? Now, I think the body, again, we need to see that two things can be true in the same time. It is talking about the body of Christ, talking about his body. Because Jesus was even talking about in John 6 about you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But it's also talking about the body of believers. And we're going to see that even more strongly in the next verse. We're going to see a discipline from Paul talking about we are missing the purpose of assembling together as a church. Before I go on to the next verse, I want to tell you, if any of you have ever read any of the early church fathers, which the early church fathers is the generation right after the apostles, many of what's considered the early church writings or the early church fathers were the individuals that were the disciples of people like Peter, of people like John, of people like Paul. Do you know what the number one focus thing was when they all came together? Communion. Did they listen to the apostles' teachings as it said in the book of Acts? Yes, they did. Did they come and have meals together like chili cook-off and jingle mingle and Super Bowl Sunday? Yes, they did. But they came together always whenever they were together and took communion, which is why when we come together, again, I'm not criticizing other churches. I'm saying this is what we do, why we do it, because we want to be biblical, is every Sunday we take communion. And this is where I'm talking about that as I read in the early church fathers, that this was like the focal point of what they did is, again, I want to say then we should return to what it was in the beginning. Which was, this was the focal point, and it made sense, because if we're eating the body and drinking the blood, but we are one body together, we are partaking of the one loaf, which is the one body of Jesus Christ, because we are his body. Okay, so let's go on to 1 Corinthians, it's the very next chapter, chapter 11. Now, I gave a summary of these verses because, again, it's important to know we're jumping right into the middle. What is the context? So before we get into the part about communion, you need to understand. So I just summarized 17 through 22. This is not word for word. Paul is talking about when you come together as a church. Now, I've heard some people that advocate for not going to church, which is beyond ridiculous to me, is they're like, you know, the word church is nowhere in the Bible. I'm like, the word assembly, which means the gathering together of them, is, and they translate it church. So there's a scripture that talks about if your brother sins against you, go to him privately and show him his fault, and if he repents, you've won your brother. And it says, but if you go and confront him about that and he refuses, You take one or two brothers and sisters with you and go and again confront him privately. If he still refuses to repent, it doesn't say take him, and churches do this wrong all the time. It doesn't say take him before the deacon board. Take him before the elder board. It says take him before the assembly, which is the church. And then if he will not repent, cast him out. This is the words of Jesus. And in the time that my dad has been pastor here, which was for 27 years, and the time that I have been, we try to follow that biblically. That, you know, like if someone's causing divisions and factions or, you know, there's gossip going on, I can tell you that rarely does it ever even get to step two. Usually, when I tell somebody to confront, you know, they're like, well, this is going on. I'm like, well, I didn't hear about it. You need to speak to them. They go and speak to them. That person gets offended and leaves. And then I encourage the person that spoke to them about it. This is not on you. It's on them. There has been occasions where two people have had to go to that person. They get offended and leave. It's never happened where we have brought somebody up here. And so I'm saying this within love because it's biblical. If it ever did get to that, we would do that. And it's not to shame a person. It's not anything else. It's saying you are causing problems that's causing division here and you need to repent in front of your church family. Because some people don't like that kind of teaching because that feels like discipline and you know chastisement and that kind of stuff. Jesus taught on those things too. They're just not taught in church very much. So he says, when you come together as a church, so that means the assembling together, it's bad. Why? Because you have discord and division due to cultural and theological differences. That certainly can't be going on today, can it? Do you understand the fact that we have denominations today is completely wrong? The Bible has two different words, divisions and factions. Paul says it again, more specifically, you can go and read it. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and if there is divisions, there must be factions. And it's talking about that there are differences going on in the body of Christ, so then we form these little cliques and groups and going, well, see, we over here, let me just pick some like kind of mainstream ones that that churches have literally divided over. We believe in infant baptism, that in order to get that baby saved, we must baptize it right when it's born. And then this other group over here and go, well, we don't see that. We have no command from Jesus on that. We're not going to do that, which, by the way, that's why we don't baptize infants here. The baby dedication is a blessing and a commitment as the church that we will be there for the parents when they need us. We will help, whether it's in the nursery, whether it's in base camp, as they grow to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. It's not a salvation thing. When that baby has consciousness and makes the decision on their own in their heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, then they will get baptized. That's biblical. But what I'm saying is that some denominations believe in infant baptism. So they would separate, and then they would say, well, you know, who came up with this revelation? Oh, we should really honor this person. And this other group's staying over here. So they split and then form opinions. And then those opinions become the dominating theology that keeps people separated. Now, do we have denominations today? Because unfortunately, a lot of denominations just don't know the word or they're interpreting the word incorrectly. I'm not telling you Seven Mountains has cornered the market on theology. I'm sure we're going to get to heaven and find out some things, you know, we were like 100% on and some things we weren't even close on. That's why we must endeavor to read the word and keep it simple. So he says that when you come together, there's discord and division due to culture and theological differences. This has led to forming different groups based on differences of opinions so that certain people can be granted status. We don't see that in the church today either, do we? Granting status and titles. Well, you think Paul had insight into something 2,000 years ago that maybe we should have listened. You are not meeting to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, again, we talked about words like communion, a Catholic term. And even if you study the early church fathers, they call it the Eucharist. The word, we'll see later, Eucharisto, simply means thanksgiving. So if we, when we take communion later, if you are thankful for the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's just the word Eucharisto. So just giving you a history lesson, that's where the word Eucharist comes from. Paul doesn't use that term. He calls it the Lord's Supper. You are not meeting to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not even waiting for one another. You're hungry, drunk, and making a mockery of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, what is he saying when you're hungry and drunk? It says that people were showing up. They weren't waiting for each other. So they weren't waiting till everyone was here assembled. Some people didn't eat dinner before they came. And so they're like, oh, I'm so hungry. Can I have more than just a little sliver of bread? And they were eating all of the bread. And then other people were showing up and not just sipping on the wine. They apparently were drinking so much of it, they were getting drunk. Now, we would agree that in the American church today, there's some issues. I have yet to hear of issues of people coming together, eating a bunch of bread, and getting drunk and falling all over the place. Okay, so there was some issues. How many of you know when you start church, you know, and they didn't have the Bible back then, so, you know, they're still putting their theology together based on what the apostles taught them. And again, they're not living there. The apostles set up a church, put the elders in place, and then they go off. And so you're going to inevitably run into problems. That's why we should never beat ourselves up when problems happen. If something happens here, then we deal with it in a biblical way. And it's not, again, to shame people. It's not to condemn people. It's just going, let's just work through this. And that's what they were doing. So that's why it says you're hungry, you're drunk, and making a mockery of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Okay, this is where we're going to pick it up. Let's go on. So this is verse 23. Jesus took bread. Paul is recounting the night before Jesus went to the cross. Do you understand that Paul was not there that night? Remember, Paul was Saul and became Paul later. So obviously this account that he's getting, he probably got from one of the other apostles because it was only Jesus and the 12. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and after giving thanks, there's that word, Eucharistio, giving thanks. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup. Well, what is in the same way? He took the cup and he gave thanks. And there must have been a blessing also because Paul said in the previous chapter, the bread we break and the cup we bless. So there's a blessing and a giving of thanks. In the same way he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember, we spoke on this a few weeks ago. It doesn't say we'll proclaim his life. We proclaim his death. Why? Because when we take the Lord's Supper, it's reminding us of the sacrifice. It's reminding us of the physical agony that Jesus went through. It reminds us that as he was hanging there, he would get tired, and every time he rested, those spikes are rubbing against the insides of his bones. And he'd have to take a deep breath in, and when he did that, his open back, that's probably showing all, like, his bones and muscle and all of that kind of stuff, is rubbing up against splintery wood. I'm not trying to be graphic for the sake of being graphic. I'm saying, do we really, really think about when we take communion what Jesus actually went through so that we could be saved? Also in this moment, I find out why it's so sacred. You have the body of Christ coming together all in the same moment. At the same time, we are remembering him, remembering what he did, remembering the sacrifice, remembering him crying out, "It is finished," and he released his spirit. All at the same time, knowing that all of us, the Bible says, were crucified with Christ. We were died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. I can't imagine, and now I know why, that that this is the most sacred thing that we can do when we assemble together. Is singing songs great? Yes. And can you have an emotional experience with that? Yes. Can you be emotionally moved through giving or through hearing a message? Yes. All of that can be true also. But could you imagine a more sacred or holy thing than we are eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood, knowing that we are all one with him and he is one with us? All right, next verse. Now here's where it gets interesting. Therefore, whoever should eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord. It's important he said that. You're eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord. But it's bread and it's wine, yet it's the body and blood. Is it possible that two things could be true at the same time? Therefore, whoever should eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord. Now, this is where some of your translations, and again, I'm not here to improve upon the Bible, but let's say what the Bible says and go back to the original language. So most of your Bibles will read something like, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. How it actually reads is, therefore, whoever should eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord, anoxios. That is the Greek word. And it means treating something unworthy and not giving it the status or honor it deserves. So apparently, if we're eating the bread and drinking the cup, we need to treat the bread and the cup as something worthy and giving it the status and honor it deserves. Why would we give bread and juice status and honor if it wasn't something more than bread and juice? Look, anyone who eats bread or drinks the cup of the Lord and you're treating it unworthy and not giving the status or honor it deserves, that person, this is strong language, that person will be guilty and liable of the body and blood of the Lord. I want you to think about that for a second. What if you determined that you are guilty and are being held liable? That's a legal term. You are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In not so many words, it's your fault. The guilt lies at your doorstep for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might say, well, he died for me. Why wouldn't I be held guilty? I do know that he died for us, but why would Paul say something like this and talk about that you're going to be guilty of the body of the Lord Jesus? Because he's linking the two. You did not treat the bread and the juice, which is his body and his blood, you did not treat it worthily, and you did not give it the status and honor it deserves. If you do not do this, he says, you are guilty. Now please, brothers and sisters, if you have ever treated communion in an unworthy way, or, you know, I was always remember when I was raised as a kid, they're like, you must examine yourself first and see if you are worthy to partake of communion. Please don't read this and think like, if I did that one time, I am definitely going to hell. Do you know that Jesus prayed for the Roman soldiers and cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How many of you know that God, as we pursue him, overlooks our ignorance? You know, have you ever believed something today very differently than you believed last year, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and then you like beat yourself up. Why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I know that? God is merciful. I think as long as we're always seeking his heart of things, again, we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be some things that we just thought were right, and he goes, you believed what? And it's okay, because we're seeking his heart. We're seeking to get to know him. So Paul is saying, guilty. You are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you're guilty of the bread and the juice. He says you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. If you treat the bread and the cup in an unworthy way and not give it the status and honor it deserves. Let's go on. Now, this was the part I was talking about that most people will say, you must examine yourself, you must see yourself as worthy. You know, I've heard some churches say, but like, if you committed a sin before you came here today, like, you are totally tainted, you shouldn't just let the communion pass you by. Now, I'm going to say something strong here, and I believe it. Again, you have to believe it, though, based on early church fathers' readings and also understanding how precious, as we're seeing, that this is not just something, oh, this is the part where we take bread and juice. I will get to go as far as saying, and the early church believed this, if you are not a baptized believer in Christ, I don't understand why you would take communion. Because you obviously don't know the preciousness of your salvation if you're not even willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, if you're like, well, I disagree with you, Pastor. I'm going to take communion if I want to, and I'm not saved. I haven't been baptized. That's between you and the Lord. But I guess I understand is, why would you partake of the Lord's Supper if he's not even your Lord? Okay, so we're going to examine this part of, do I have to find myself worthy? Do I have to make sure I didn't sin? Again, most translations will say, a man must examine himself. This is how it reads. However, each individual person must dokimazo. This is the Greek word. Examine something to determine its genuineness or worth. Commonly used to test metals to prove their purity. Do you believe that if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're pretty much going to be as holy as you're ever going to be? Now, the outward expression in your flesh can look more holy as you go along with the Lord, but in your spirit, you are as holy, you are as righteous as you are ever going to be, because the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. It's talking about the spirit. The Bible says he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. So could it be that when it says a person must examine himself, again, it reads, however, each individual person must examine something to determine its genuineness or worth, commonly used to test metals, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. What has been the context, what has been the focal point of this whole thing is the bread and the wine and giving it the value and status it deserves. What if it's really saying, instead of a man must examine himself, I must be introspective. What if it's each person must examine for themselves? Every individual person must examine for themselves, how do I treat, how do I give value to what I'm about to do? And it says, and in so doing, then he is to eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord. Now again, as I said in the beginning, I don't think the Catholics or the Protestants got communion completely right. We're going to see it from a biblical perspective. But this is where I believe the Catholics got it wrong. Because in Catholicism, if you don't know this, is transubstantiation, it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus, even though it still smells like bread, still smells like wine. It becomes this in a prayer by a priest. And I've talked with a priest. It has nothing to do with your faith. It has to do the prayer, and it has to be done by the priest. If it's not done by the priest, it does not become the body and blood of Jesus. So whether you actually believe it becomes the body and blood of Jesus, to me, depends on what you believe about it. Because it says a man must examine himself for himself. You go into your mind and you say, listen, how am I viewing what I'm about to partake? How do I view this? Do I view it as a symbol? Do I view it as, oh, this is that part where I gather in the back with my family and we just do it because everybody else is doing it? And again, I'm not saying that anybody in this room is doing it. I'm saying, what if that's what this is talking about? That every person has to determine for themselves to examine and determine its genuineness and its worth. I don't need to determine my genuineness worth. I am not genuine, and I am worthless without the Lord Jesus Christ. And with him, I am genuine, and I am worthy because not who Josh is, but because who Jesus is. And you know what? Maybe two things could be true at the same time. Maybe you need to get into that mindset to remind you how worthy you are and remind you how genuine you are, not because of who you are, but because who Jesus is. But I still believe, because the focal point is the bread and the cup, that this is what it's talking about. Again, you can completely disagree with me. You can look at the text. You can look at the Greek. But I'm giving you the Greek. So after you do this, and in so doing, he is to eat. It's a command. And in so doing this, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the person eating and drinking will eat and drink judgment to himself. Now, here's another Greek word. If he does not diakrino the body. Some of your Bibles say, if he does not judge the body rightly. Some of your translations say, if he does not discern the body. The Greek word is diakrino. For the person eating and drinking, if they don't dokimizo, you know, determine its genuineness and its worth, then you eat and drink. But if you don't do that, for the person eating and drinking will eat and drink judgment. Judgment. That word in the Greek is judgment. You will eat and drink judgment to yourself if you do not diakrino the body. That word diakrino is distinguishing one thing from another. I'm just throwing this out there. Could it be? It says, for the person eating and drinking will eat and drink judgment to himself because he does not distinguish one thing from another. Am I distinguishing the fact that this is no longer bread? That's now the flesh of Jesus. Am I distinguishing one thing from another? Am I distinguishing that this is no longer juice, but it's blood? I think... Again, you don't have to believe that. You'd be like, no, it's just a symbol. It's spiritual. That's fine. Each person must examine for himself. But can I ask you this? Why, if it's simply bread and cup, why, if we do not discern it correctly, we're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Why is it that if we don't determine its genuineness and its worth, we're eating and drinking judgment on ourselves if it's nothing more than bread and juice? It's an open-ended question. You can determine it for yourself. I don't have an answer for you. I'm just saying it begs the question. Next verse. Because of this, everyone say, because of this. Remember, because of this, therefore, these are all words saying I'm talking about everything that I just said before this because of this statement. What have we been talking about? Discerning, distinguishing one thing from another. Talking about counting something worthy and giving the status and the value it deserves. And if this is not done, now you have eaten and drink in judgment to yourself and you are guilty in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, because of everything that Paul just said to the Corinthian church, he says, because of this, many among you, and here's the Greek words, are physically weak, ill, sick, and in poor health. Could it be? That the body and blood of Jesus is something that can keep you healthy? Could it be that the body and blood of Jesus is something that keeps you from being weak and ill and sick and in poor health? I'm not saying it is. I'm saying, could it be? Now, some of you could go, but that's the judgment, right? But then we get into this weird thing of going, well, God makes you sick or that kind of stuff. And I'm going, wait a second. What if we are opening the door for judgment and being guilty of the blood of the body and blood of Jesus Christ because we have no longer made the body and blood of Jesus Christ as a sacred thing? And if you're like, well, do you have any evidence of that? Do you know that the vast majority of churches, again, I'm not lifting seven mountains up. Again, we just endeavor to be as biblical as possible. Most churches do not take communion every week. And the reason given is, well, it becomes no longer special if we don't do it every single week. If communion is no longer special because you do it every single week, that's a heart problem. That's a you problem. That's not a me problem. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you. I'm saying the person saying that. That's a you problem. If it ain't special to you, that's your problem. This should be, again, the most sacred, holy thing that we do. Not because whether you believe it becomes the body and blood of Jesus, but because you are taking a moment in this time to keep the focus on the main thing, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Without the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are all going to hell. We're not saved by his resurrection. Now, he did need to rise, but the Bible says that we were saved at the cross. That's where he took on the sin of the world, and God punished the sin of the world in the body of his son. So he says, many among you, because you're not discerning this correctly, because you're not valuing this thing, because you're not doing all of these things, you become weak, ill, sick, and are in poor health. Also, many of you have died. And he's linking it all to communion. Also, many have died. However, he says this, if you were, and here's the word again, diakrino, if you were distinguishing one thing from another, you would not be judged. He says, and again, I don't want to get into this other sermon about, you know, God's judgment or any of that kind of stuff. It doesn't say God is judging you. It says if you do this, it's your choice. If you do it in an unworthy way, if you are not distinguishing one thing from another, it's Paul says you or me eat and drink judgment to ourselves. But if we discern it correctly, if we distinguish one thing from another, we are eating and drinking health to ourselves. We are eating and drinking, not dying an early death to ourselves. And I believe, is that the last slide? You can leave that slide up right there. I believe that it's not just talking about communion. Again, God is multifaceted. It talks about, you ever heard about the term the manifold grace of God? That word is multifaceted. So I don't just believe that we're talking about the body and blood of Jesus. I think we're also talking about not just the sacredness of this, but it's in the context of talking about you no longer apparently have very much love for one another, because the context of this is divisions, is factions. You're eating the bread and getting drunk off the wine. You're not even waiting for people to come together. You're not even taking your meals at home so that you can properly distinguish the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're just regarding it as a common thing. Again, I'm not preaching transubstantiation. I'm not preaching Eucharist. I'm not preaching communion. I'm not preaching a symbol. I'm not preaching anything. I'm saying based on the scriptures that you saw today, and maybe you need to, you know, gnaw, chew, and munch on what you just heard today and say, I don't know how I feel about communion. Maybe I'm going to change my mind. Maybe some of you are sitting here going, Pastor, I've always looked at it this way. But we need to not make it a Catholic or Protestant thing, because in history it has gone down that way, that is one of the main things that separates us, as they believe in transubstantiation and we believe it's a symbol. I'm not saying you do, but that is basically what is presented in the difference in Protestant churches and Catholic churches. This has nothing to do with denominations. This has to do with the Word of God. This has to do with what was Jesus' intent. What is Paul talking about? What did the early church, How did they treat communion? How did they treat the cup of the Lord, the body of the Lord? So you get to decide for yourself. I know it feels like a cliffhanger out there, but you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what you think, because what you think you will act on, and that's faith. That's faith. Everything happens by faith. Healing happens by faith. If you believe that, yes, you're eating bread and yes, you're drinking juice, but it's also at the same time the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that's by faith. Everything you do is by faith. And the Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin. So don't feel condemned if the person sitting next to you views communion any differently than you do. It's between you and the Lord. So what we're going to do, no matter after hearing these scriptures, how you view the bread and the juice, for me, the repentance by your pastor is going, this thing is so sacred. And the emphasis is the body. We are, when we partake of the one loaf, because we are the one body of Jesus Christ, that this must be something I feel like is from the Lord to me. It was to me that we must do together. I'm not telling you when you're at home with your family, if you're like, but pastor, I take communion every day with my family. Great, keep doing that. Because you're the body of Christ together too. We're the body of Christ. There's other bodies of Christ that are meeting all over at other churches. So don't stop doing that. But I'm saying from now on, every Sunday, again, the instruction I'm going to tell you when I give you the instructions for everything else we're doing during these next three songs is I want you to go and get the elements and don't take it there. Bring it back. It's all sealed up, so you don't have to worry about spilling it until you open it. But just keep it with you. And at the end of the third song, I'm going to come up and we're going to take it together. And we're going to do it this way from now on every single week. If you are like, I'm not sure how I view this, no one is going to look down on you if you would decide not to participate in this. So it's not a command. It's now that we know this, that it's so sacred that we do this together, that this is how we're going to do it from now on.